Good morning. How's everybody doing?
Really?
Yeah? Yeah, I'm with you some days. My ears just popped. I didn't think I was that high in the ear, but here we go. So, have you ever watched the show Shark Tank or The Dragon's Den on TV? You know then, if you have, that these hopeful entrepreneurs get an audience before all these big tycoon investors, and they try to get one or more of them to invest in their next sure thing. Some of their ideas do prove out to be quite successful, where others or many more are misses. Now, according to Cambridge Dictionary, a sure thing refers to something that is a guarantee to succeed or to happen or win, often described as a certainty, a sure bet, or it's a cinch. It simplifies a situation, or signifies, excuse me, a situation with no risk of failure, such as a guaranteed promotion or a guaranteed winning bet. It's also used as an interjection meaning certainly or of course, no problem or sure thing when somebody asks you to get something done. There has been more than one gambler or investor, maybe they're the same thing, I'm not sure, that who have lost their shirts when they were told that they were betting on or investing in a sure thing. But however, folks, there is a sure thing, something we can count on. And that sure thing is Father Abraham discovered is a person. More than that, he is God, the creator and sustainer of all things. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you this morning, as we open up your word and discuss what's going on here with about Father Abraham and simple faith, I just pray, Lord, that you would move in our hearts, that we would come to understand that Abraham didn't get this and grow in his faith simply by showing up and talking to God once in a while, once in a blue moon, or, you know, it wasn't through any religion, but it was through a living, vibrant relationship with a living God. So, Father, I pray that you would press that on our hearts today as we look into this. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 4. I was waiting to see if I could hear more Bibles opening because I heard that at Disturbing the Peace, all you young folks were talked and told that you should be bringing Bibles instead of your electronic phone device things. Just saying. You shouldn't tell me what you've learned. So maybe next week, right? There's always this other chance. Let's read Romans 4, verses 17 and 18. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. And he's talking to Abraham. In the presence of him who he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. So do you notice something at the very beginning here? It's in the first sentence, it uses the past tense. He says, I have made you. That is, God calling things that are not yet as though they are. Because God said that to Abraham, I have made you a father, but he hadn't yet. The reference is written in Genesis 15, verse 5. And at that time, God made the statement, Abraham was 86 years old and only had Ishmael, his son, by his own doing and not God's. Remember, we talked about that a couple weeks ago, how he went ahead of God and tried to fulfill God's promise through his own devices. And as an indicator of that promise will be coming true, God changed Abraham's name from Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which is the father of a multitude or father of many nations. However, it wasn't for another 14 years that when Abraham was 100 years old, that the son of promise, Isaac, would be born. This promise, as we learned last week, looked forward to all those who, like Abraham, would believe by faith in the word of God. See, that's the thing. We, like Abraham, are to believe, to put our faith in the one who has made that promise. Lots of promises are made, and lots of promises are broken, but never with God. He is faithful. I love what, this will twist your head around, I'll try to make it straight in a minute. As King Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 3:15, that which is has been already, and that which will be has already been, for God seeks what has passed by. Confused yet? It's really quite simple. In other words, God is timeless, and what he says will happen has already happened, even if it is yet in the future. Plain? You get that? In other words, God says it, consider it done. Case in point, has anyone had a promise made to them by someone just to have it broken? I'm sure all of us have at one time, and maybe we were the breaker at times. But when it's God who makes the promise, then promises are sure. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. We read here in our passage, verse 17, God being described as the one who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Being raised from the dead, and we're going to picture that here this morning through baptism, is certainly our hope and the proof of our gospel that God's promise was true and came to full. Now, Abraham had yet to see this, and still the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 11, verses 17 to 19, that when called by God to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice, believing that God meant what he had said, that being Isaac, your descendants shall be called, he considered that God was able to raise people even from the dead, from which he had also received him, that is Isaac, back as a type. So Abraham decided that if Isaac is to be the heir and all the descendants are come through him, even should I plunge the knife into him, God will raise him from the dead because God keeps his word. As I was writing this, though, I got to thinking of the fact that Abraham really had experienced God's intervention in Isaac's birth, raising some from the dead, as the writer of Hebrews states, chapter 11, verse 11 and 12. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even to one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in a number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So really, in a way, Abram had experienced God raising life from the dead, that being him and Sarah. And let's remember that to start with, God created mankind from the dust of the earth and breathed into us the breath of life. So do we believe, like Abram, he gives life to the dead? That's why I'm standing here. That's why I'm telling you about the gospel, because I believe. It's interesting. I think I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. That's the one thing the great philosophers in Athens had a problem with Paul when he said, but when he spoke of one who raised from the dead, they thought, you're drunk. You're an idiot. There's something wrong with this guy. He's mental. And I'm sure some of us have had that said to us before. As for calling into being that which does not exist, well, creation is a perfect example of that. Genesis 1:3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then verse 6, God said, and verse 9, God said, and so on all the way through chapter 1. And every time or each time God called things into being, there they were, where they had once not been or not even existed. In Abraham's case, that same God who created the heavens and the earth called into being a nation and a family which did not exist from a man as good as dead in the sense of procreation. He could not have done it on his own. God spoke his descendants into being, basically, because God said it would happen. This is what we see here in verse 18 of Romans 4. Abraham's hope against hope is... Let me read that again, because this is interesting. In hope against hope, he, that's Abraham, believed so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. This hope against hope that we're talking about is Abraham's, his hope is in God's ability to fulfill his promise, winning out over his hope in his own physical abilities. The hope in God is not, oh, I hope it happens. The hope in God is a sure thing. God said it. My hope is set in the fact that God will do it. Abraham certainly had no reason to hope that he would, in his old age, become a father of many nations. Rather, his hope was in the God who made the promise towards him that many future nations would come from him. There is a very important point we must not pass over here, and that is, like Abraham, our faith must be in God the person. It is not firstly in a doctrine. It is not in some fact, and it is not in a creed that we might recite or a statement. They are empty. All those things are empty if it is not for the one who makes them so, and that is God. Without knowing God, without having placed your faith in God, you can say, I believe this, that, and the other thing. You can recite the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. But if your faith is in being able to recite those things, you have no hope. Hope is in Christ, in God, through Christ alone. Abraham didn't just believe that God could. He believed in the God who could. Because of this, he put his life in God's hands, following in obedience and not just in lip service. And this is what we will read next in verses 19 to 21. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Abraham knew his circumstances and the impossible task ahead if it was reliant on him and Sarah to accomplish it. This has to be an encouragement to any one of us who has been called out by God to do something. We go, there's no possible way I can do that. Like when we get called, honestly, when we get called to go to Bible school and start training, I thought, there's no way this can happen. I prayed a lot about it. And Shelly and I talked about it, and she said, how are we going to do that, raising three kids with a mortgage? And if it was left to us, it was impossible, absolutely impossible to follow God. He didn't call me into something I could do. He called me into something only he could do, and he did it well and abundantly. He took care of it all. This was not for Abraham or for us. I have faith that God can do this or that because I have faith that he can. It's not my faith that makes it accomplishes it. It's God. In other words, God must act on my faith. No, he must not. One thing, I was talking to a person the other day just about that exact same thing. They said, well, I declared this in faith, and why didn't it happen? I said, well, did God call you to declare that in faith? Or was it just what you wanted? Did you want to fulfill something that you thought you needed? Or was it something God wants for you? Because when God wants it for you, it happens. With a little faith, like we'll see with Abraham, or with a lot of faith, it'll happen if it's God to do it. We think about the finances here for the church. This is a great, you know, it could be nerve-wracking, but it's a great opportunity in faith for us to get on our knees and see what God's going to do. And he's going to do it through us, by the way. And maybe from outside too, but he'll start with us who are a member of this family. Walking in faith is sure, it's just kind of nervy sometimes. It's not faith that God can do this or that because I have faith that he can. No, it is the case that God declared it, and so we can place our hope and faith in that he will do it because he declared it. Again, it's not faith that gets it done. It's God because he said he will. And in that, we can set our faith and hope. Even considering these physical realities that Abraham and Sarah had, we are told they didn't cause Abraham's faith to become weak. Interestingly enough, when we looked at his life and we saw that he and Sarah had moments of doubting. Remember a few weeks back when we went through, basically stayed in the whole Old Testament the whole time. They had moments of doubting, like when they took matters into their own hands and tried to fulfill God's plan for an heir through her maidservant Hagar. This resulted in him producing an heir in Ishmael, an heir whose descendants have been troublesome to his true heir, Isaac, and his descendants throughout the ensuing ages, even till today. There's an application point here, folks. When you go ahead of God, things never work out for the good and often have long-lasting repercussions. We see that back with the two sons who were born to Lot's daughters, Ammon and Moab, and those two nations become enemies of Israel down the road. Genesis 18, 12 to 15 is the account of Sarah laughing when she overhears God telling Abraham that in a year she would have Abraham's son who was to be the promised heir. God told Abraham, I'll be back in a year and Sarah, your wife, will be pregnant. And then she lied to God about it. God said, you were laughing. She, no, I wasn't. I love what God goes. Yes, you were. And then he moved on. There's no need to argue. And then, however, here we are told in verses 19 that Abram did not become weak in faith, and then in verses 20 and 21 that he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised he was able to perform. Now, the reason I bring this up, there are times of doubting and weaknesses, is to point out how God, and we need to get this, according to his declaring Abraham justified, did not hold these times against them, nor did he remember them anymore. See what he says about Abraham here, how faithful he was and how strong he was and how undoubting he was? Yet we know through his life, after he was called, he doubted and he schemed and he did all kinds of things. But God did not hold him against him because he declared him justified. And what does justified mean? Anybody? I can't hear you. Just as if I'd never sinned. Yeah. We're justified by faith. Now, the consequences of their doubting in the person of Ishmael still existed, as we say, even to this day. But the guilt that was due them was blotted out and not accounted to them. This according to the blessing of the justified, which King David wrote about in verses 7 and 8. Remember, their sins would be blotted out and remembered no more. Amen? We better be able to stand in that, because the devil's going to come at you every time you remember something you did 20 years ago or 20 minutes ago. And he's going to try and defeat you and drive you into the ground and make you helpless and useless, forgetting that God has forgiven you and gives you the power to walk ahead. Remember, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why does he have to do that? Because we're not perfect yet. And God, having blotted out Abraham's sins and declaring him righteous, was not according to the strength of Abraham's faith, but, and I can't repeat this enough, the object of his faith, and that being God. We did see in verse 20 that he grew strong in his faith, giving glory to God, fully assured that God would do what he said he would. But his faith grew, and became assured in the promise being filled when he wasn't concerned about how, but fully trusted in the who. You get that? He wasn't concerned about the how after a while as he walked and grew in his relationship with God. He wasn't concerned about how the God was going to fulfill his promise, which he made. He just knew the who, and that is God, that he would fulfill his promise that he made as God seed fit. And in God's time and in God's way. So young men and ladies, if you're praying for a partner, put it in God's hands. Pray and ask God for the leading in that. We pray for our grandchildren that God sends them, if he doesn't return, that if they're still, if we're still around, that God sends them a godly partner for life. I know my mom prayed that all her life, and God sent me one. She wasn't saved when I met her. But it's not the how, it's the who. It's God. Let's finish off. Verses 22 to 25. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for the sake also to whom will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He's speaking about us there. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. That's a promise for us, Abraham's children of faith. In verse 22, Paul finishes out his teaching on Father Abraham, the father of faith, right where he started. God imputed righteousness to Abraham's account because he trusted God and took him at his word. Perfectly? No. But he did. Remember, Paul is addressing the Jews here and the Gentiles, as well as converts from pagan religions. And so he is reiterating the point that righteousness is imputed, is given to us, is credited to us, not on our account. Or not on account of us, I should say, but to our account. Not by any act or status which might be thought of to lay some kind of obligation on God to justify us. Because he is not obligated to. He's obligated to his word. He goes on to say that this is written in the scriptures, not just as an historical account, and not just about Abraham, but for any who, like Abraham, will by faith take God at his word. Abraham understood God raised up his descendants from two old people as good as dead, as we read in verses 19. And as aforementioned from Hebrews 11:9, he considered that God is able to raise people from the dead. We read this verse earlier, but we're going to keep going. And the writer adds, from which he also received them back as a type. Galatians 3:16, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed. He does not say to seeds as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. And it is referring back to Genesis 22:18 when he said that, just after God stopped Abraham's hand from sacrificing Isaac. That account of Isaac being figuratively offered as a sacrifice and then being saved from death was a picture of the resurrection of the new life. And now here in our verse 24 and 25, we understand the meaning of that type that Hebrews is talking about. It was a foreshadow, a type pointing to Jesus and what he would suffer and accomplish. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, for I delivered to you as of first importance. So if you ever want to preach the gospel, this is it in a nutshell, right here. And if anybody wants to argue with you, just take them to here. For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, not my opinion, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And we're going to see that picture here this morning portrayed. So like Abraham, our fathers, as children of faith, we are to simply believe God who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Jesus, who was delivered over for our transgressions, Hebrews 9:22, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. God's only beloved Son was handed over to be crucified for my sin, for your sin. Nothing less would do. There's nothing we could do about it. Like Abraham, we couldn't come up with an alternate plan, because guess what? We are dead in our transgressions and sins. So we can't do anything holy enough to earn but believe. Calvary was essential because a righteous God could not ignore sin. Nothing less than the atoning death of Christ, the sinless one, could meet the need of our sin. But praise God. Our Lord was raised from the dead for our justification, Paul says here. His resurrection was the vindication of his sacrifice on our behalf and the proof of our acceptance. Because it proved that his death and suffering paid for our sins. The unbelieving sinner who, like Abraham, believed by faith on the Lord, are declared righteous in the risen Christ? Is that you? Put up your hand. Honestly, put up your hand if you've been declared justified. Amen. Maybe you were too nervous to do it, too shy, or maybe you couldn't do it. You can. Today, it's that simple. Today you can do it. You can say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you. I need your salvation. And I trust that you can deliver me. To quote Matthew Henry, in Christ's death, he paid our debt. In his resurrection, he took out our acquittance. God justifies those who believe in the death and resurrection of Christ. And for children of faith like Father Abraham, that is a sure thing. Amen and amen. You can take it to the bank. Father God, we thank you so much for the love you give us. I thank you for these three who took the step of obedience to be recognized with you in the death, burial, and resurrection of your sacrifice for our sins. What a wonderful thing that was, Jesus, that you would do that for us. We can never repay you. We can only obey you. So, Father, thank you. It's that simple. So, Lord, we just want to give you this week, and thank you for today. Thank you for the celebration we have. Go with us, I pray. Work in our hearts. Call us to obedience. Lord, following you ain't one day a week. It's a life, a lifestyle where you are king. Talking to that young fellow the other day, and he said, yeah, but we got to do something. I said, yes, we got to submit. And if we went to all of Paul's epistles, the beginning of every one of those epistles, Paul introduced himself as an apostle by God's will, or Paul, a servant of Christ, Paul, a bondservant of God, Paul here by the will of God. We just got to submit to you, Lord. So I pray for each one of us today who belong to you, that in whatever it is we're holding up against you, so to speak, that we would submit and we experience that newness of life that you promise us in that area. Go in God, go in his grace, and enjoy him forever. In Jesus' name, amen.